I experienced Salem Campground this week for the first time. How many of y'all ever been to Salem before? Raise your hands. All right, lots of folks. Salem is awesome. And so I come and I have been revived. And I feel revived on the inside, but physically I'm a little tired because it wears you out. And so I'm kind of here in sort of a mixed state here this morning as we come together. But I want to say that the Spirit of God is alive, and I can tell the Spirit of God is moving here just by a few things that I've already seen. You can see little signs, or I see little signs as I come in. Lots of times I see it in the worship music and the lyrics, and I say, something's happening. And so I can already see it, and hope you'll see those threads too. Because sometimes Sam and I talk, sometimes we don't. And we didn't talk this week, so this wasn't coordinated. So this was the Holy Spirit with some of the things that are going on this morning. But this morning I want to talk to you about something that I think, a subject that I believe is perhaps the most important ministry area for the 21st century church. And you say, well, what might that be? Might it be evangelism? And yes, I think evangelism is very important in the 21st century for the Christian church. There are more and more people that do not know Jesus Christ. There are more and more people who feel alienated by the church and hostile towards the church. And actually, we evangelicals hold a lot of the blame for the way that we've been. So there's a whole new need for evangelism and doing evangelism in a new way and teaching people about the love and grace of Jesus Christ and not some of the things that we've sort of presented about Jesus. And so evangelism is a huge need in the world and in our country, in the United States. So evangelism, yes, is a very important ministry, but I don't think that's really the most important ministry right now. And then so would it be Christian education? And Christian education or Christian formation, however you want to call it, is very important because as I talk to people inside the church, people have been coming to church for years and years, I see more biblical illiteracy and people who just don't know some basic doctrines and just seem to be, don't know church history and don't know, just don't know the Bible stories. And so there's a need for biblical knowledge and teaching and Christian formation and all of that. So that's an important ministry area, but that's still not what I'm talking about. And so you might say, well, is it missions? And we got Matt and Bethany Lasky here today, and the work they do is fantastic, and we're going to pray for them in a little while. And missions is very, very important. Missions and outreach and social justice ministries, and the more you get to know me and more know my heart, you're going to find that that is central to who I am. But that's not what I'm talking about. Is one of the most important, not the most important ministry for the church today. And what I would like to talk to you about as what I think is the most important ministry for the Church of Jesus Christ today that we have largely given away is healing. Is healing. If you read and study about Jesus Christ, there is no question that He had a healing ministry. Let's look at our text for today. And that went the wrong direction. Okay, let's go this way. All right. This is just one of many. As the sun was setting, all those who were sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to Him, and He laid His hands on each of them and cured them. He laid His hands on them and cured them. Jesus had a healing ministry. One of the reasons I think why we struggle with healing ministry in the church, particularly in mainline churches, is because of two things. One is that we have defined healing too small. Healing, and we'll come to this a little bit in more detail in a second, but healing, yes, is physical healing. And physical healing can come in a variety of ways. It can come instantaneously. And I know some of you have had physical healings here. And, that's incredible. And that's wonderful. And physical healings can come through doctors. Right now, our nephew Ethan is down at Eggleston. He fell. He had a tragic break of his leg, his femur. It's just, I mean, you look at it, he's 17 years old, he fell 15 feet out of a tree and shattered his leg. And I am so thankful for surgeons and the work that they're going to do. They're going to put a rod in his leg. And I'm so thankful for that. Sometimes healing comes that way. But physical healing is not all that healing is involved. And sometimes we just define it so narrowly. We don't quite understand what healing is and how healing comes about. But one of the reasons why I think we struggle with healing so much in the church of today is because healing, almost all of Jesus' healing, involves touch. Involves touch. To heal someone means to touch someone. Physically touch someone, but yes, emotionally touch someone, to be in contact with someone. And I'm not just talking about, Jesus healed in a variety of ways, and not always by physical touch. But to be in a healing ministry means that you have to be in vicinity and be in vulnerable relationships and be in close contact with people to be in a healing ministry with them. William Tyndale was the first person who did what? I've heard of him from history class. Translated the Bible from into English. He was the first person who did that, didn't he? 1524. Great. You got the history star today. 1524. And for that, he won the Nobel Prize in Literature, right? Right? He won the Nobel Prize. He got the Nobel Prize in Literature. Okay. He got a Pulitzer Prize, right? No. What did he do? He got burned at the stake, right? The church has never done real well with change. I'm telling you, he was burned at the stake, but in 1524, so he was the first person who translated the Bible from the original biblical languages of Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek into English. It had been translated before from the Latin Vulgate. Actually, the Catholic Church had translated it using sort of some Catholic dogma, but it had never been translated in that way. And so when it came down to the word that we now largely translate salvation, he had every other word in the English language available to him. Every other word he could have used. The word that we now translate salvation is what Jesus died to bring us. And from 1524 to 1531, all of those early translations of Tyndale, he used the word, instead of salvation, he used the word health. Health. Isn't that interesting? He used the word health. Well, we now use salvation. There is this understanding. We have made health be the absence of something, the absence of disease, when actually the health is much more than that. It's the presence of something. We talk in terms of this Old Testament concept of shalom. Shalom meaning peace. But the Old Testament concept of shalom was much, much more broader than that, or is much, much broader than that. In shalom, there is this understanding of a completeness, a wholeness. Health is part of that. Peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, and the absence of agitation or discord. All of that comes into shalom. So when I talk about the church being in healing ministry, okay, I'm not talking just about physical healing, although that's part of it, okay? That's not what my teaching is primarily on today, but that is part of it, physical healing. But a completeness across the board, wholeness. What this world needs is wholeness, to be whole, to be well. That's what the world is longing for, yearning for. So I want to talk about and tell you a few stories about where I have seen people at work bringing about healing into the world. First of all, one other illustration here. How many of y'all, I grew up with the first rock opera, Tommy. How many of y'all have heard Tommy, you know, Oh, come on. You heard Tommy. Okay. You heard Tommy. Okay. Pinball Wizard, right? Pinball Wizard. It has to be a twist. Pinball Wizard. Okay. It's the first rock opera, and it's about this deaf, dumb, and blind pinball-playing boy, okay? And so in the rock opera, his parents sing this song about Tommy. It's called Christmas. And in the song, and some of you who are old guys or old women like me will remember it. It's on Christmas Day. He says he doesn't know what praying is. He doesn't know who Jesus was. How can he be saved from the eternal grave? Tommy, can you hear me? Tommy, can you hear me? How can he be saved from the eternal grave? Tommy, can you hear me? Tommy, can you hear me? And Tommy sings back what? See me. Hear, feel me, touch me, heal me, see me, feel me, touch me, heal me. In order to be in ministry with this world today, it's touching. This world longs to be touched with healing ministry. And so I'm going to talk about a few ways in which I've seen it take place. One just this week. These are great friends of mine. This is Lee and Carol Johnson. Lee started a ministry, Serve Ministries International, and they've done a lot of great things. They have a couple of orphanages, one in Mexico, one in Kenya. They've done a lot of feeding. They've done some wells. They've done a whole number of things. But a few years ago, Lee and Carol became convicted that the real way to lasting change was education. And so they began to get really targeted in finding children, youth, who were had very special gifts and sponsoring them in schools over in Kenya, like what would be like Westminster here in Atlanta. Very fine schools over there to give them the opportunity to, you know, excel in, you know, where they wouldn't have before. Orphan kids, you know, a lot of them are kids that parents died of AIDS, orphan. But to locate, and it's a very specialized ministry. You know, not everybody's called to this ministry, but it's what they were called to find these kids that had unique gifts and give them an incredible opportunity in education so that they could then go back into that culture and make a change. And so I'm going to tell you about a couple of them. This on the right is Anne. Anne's mother was a prostitute. Anne's grandmother was a prostitute. Anne was told that she was a prostitute. In fact, as a child, they actually had her in a brothel. She ran away. She was taken into protective services and was put into an orphanage and rescued there. And but just, you know, very unique, keen mind. She wants to be a lawyer, child advocacy lawyer, to help kids that are in situations like her get out of the sex trafficking business. She was one of their kids that got through. She is there with my former associate pastor, Julie Boone, serving communion. It's just a beautiful picture to me there. This next kid I'm going to show you. How many of y'all have seen the movie Slumdog Millionaire? Slumdog Millionaire, about this kid in India, okay? First of all, that's a great story, but it's not a true story. Cyrus's story is true. This is about a kid that grew up on the streets in Kenya, ran away from the orphanage, you know. His parents died of AIDS, ran away from the orphanage, raised himself, rescued his little brother out of the orphanage, raised his little brother. He has to test over the second standard deviation in IQ. Taught himself to read. It cost to go to school there. He would panhandle, get money, and go to school. I have a little video clip that hopefully works here. And I was trying to get him to tell a story. I know his story, and it didn't come out very well, but I knew where he used to sleep in a park. And so you get a little taste of Cyrus here. I was trying to get him to tell his story a little bit, but here I think we're going
to... So this is the hotel where you used to try to get money, right here?
Yeah, this is America now, where we have an ATM.
Yeah.
Yeah, and also they have also Western Union, yeah, which is good.
Yeah. And so, and you sleep in the park, or?
Yeah, we used to rest in the park because they allow people to rest there.
Yeah.
And it's good also.
And how, what was your age when you were here?
I was around seven.
Seven.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, but now it has really changed because nowadays, instead of staying out of the hotel, I actually get to the gym and work out.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And maybe sometimes swim.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's very proud because he was staying in that hotel. Lee had him staying in that hotel. We were staying at that hotel that day, but he was working out in the gym and swimming. But he, went on to this school. I think he was either valedictorian right up the top of his class. Both of these kids got scholarships to come here to the United States. He wants to be a surgeon. I'm not going to get into immigration reform here. It was tremendously difficult to get them here because they're orphans, they have no land, and they could not get visas to come here. Finally, Johnny Isaacson's got involved, and they've gotten visas now. They're coming here on scholarships. And I got a text message with this picture where they were in the USA. I was standing on the porch there fixing to go into dinner at Salem. And I got very emotional. I started crying a little bit, and people were like, "What's up with him?" It's like, but it was such an incredible moment because it had taken a year to get them, plus four or five. I just knew their journey of how long it had taken them to get here. But this is healing, and this is a story in progress. This is bringing about healing. This is the way, you know. But it takes touch. I mean, it's high involvement. It takes tremendous sacrifice, and all the time that I've seen Lee and them involved. And let me tell you, I have gone with Lee into the slums in Kenya and seen him wash AIDS patients baths. So he's still on those sort of frontline things too. But he is targeting in very specific ways in which to bring about change. Now I'm going to tell you another story about how healing comes. Part of what bothers me about the culture and time we live in is we've gotten so isolated with one another. We're scared of each other's germs, you know. We're so germophobic with stuff. And we're online all the time, you know, and it's sort of like, and we retreat into gated communities. And, you know, I think sometimes we have this weird picture of holiness is like pulling away from things and not into things where Jesus was with, eating with the sinners and the prostitutes and the, you know, Jesus was out there working with people. But the last church that I was at was in a very affluent area. And so the kids that I'm going to talk about now came from very affluent, very protected households. But there were two kids, very similar paths, very wealthy parents, but they both got into really big-time drug use. And one of the kids, and a very sweet kid, and he tried so hard once he got into addiction, but addiction is so tough. But he finally succumbed and he died of a heroin overdose. And it was a tragic, tragic thing, and it just broke his dad's heart. There was another young woman in the church, and she was also a heroin addict, in rehab many times. She was down to about 70 pounds, and I just when you see someone that's just caught up in addiction like that, you see what the parents go through, and just the agony, and and little chance of hope, you know, because addiction just gets a hold of you, and it's such a demon. And she got pregnant. And when she got pregnant, she decided she was going to keep the baby. And she decided she was going to get healthy and sober, and she moved home. and she lived with her parents, and she got a job, and she came back to church, and she recommitted her life to Christ. And the guy that she was with moved back closer, and he started coming to church, and he committed his life to Christ. And last year on All Saints Day, and it just happened to be on All Saints, we had a service, and were to remember the people that had died. And the church was a younger church. There was only three people that had died in the past year. That year, there was a senior citizen who died. There was a 56-year-old person who had died of cancer, and then there was this young man who had died of a heroin overdose. And one of the associate pastors did this Jewish ceremony where you rip the cloth as part of the tearing of the cloth, as part of the remembrance ceremony. And I was sitting with the father, and just with his agony as we're going through that. And then the very next thing in the service was the baptism of this baby. And it actually had supposed to be the week before, but it got moved to this week. And so it was the juxtaposition of what could have happened. You know, here's this young man who died, and I wish his story had been different. But this story could have been different. And I had left some papers that I needed, and so we didn't sit up in the, we sat down kind of like we do in this service. That's why I'd left some papers that I needed to do the baptism. And I turned back and I went back around to where the baptismal font was, and they were standing there. And there was that beautiful baby, and there was the mother standing there and the family. And it literally took my breath away. It took my breath away. Because this healing had come through this covenant baby, this sweet child that had brought her healing. Now, this story, and here she is. Here it is. There we all are. That's two associates, and Mark's holding her. And this story's not over yet. Because if you ever deal with addiction, if you're currently dealing with addiction, or if you've got a family member dealing with addiction, you know it's a lifelong battle. So this story's not over yet. But it's a good story right now. And we continue to pray for them. And this baby has been the salvation. So healing comes in a variety of way. I'm going the wrong way. I need to hold this up this way. Okay, there we go. We talked about Lee washing people's feet and washing AIDS patients. If you really want to freak out a bunch of adults at church, is have them show up for a service and have a bunch of basins and towels around and say, hey, we're having a foot washing today. Now, youth, they'll roll with it, right? Youth will be fine with it. Adults get really freaky about this. Both, you know, and I don't know that it's quite so much about washing other people's feet sometimes as it is washing our own feet, right? And it's as if, well, if I had a little advance notice and I could have gotten a pedicure, then I'd been all right with this. But no way anybody going to see my feet today, right? How many people know what I'm talking about? And what I want to say is, if we want to be whole, we have to somehow give God access to the most vulnerable, the most disgusting, the most calloused parts of our life. That's part of it. One of the things, one of the ministries that we have here at Conyers that I'm so excited about is Stephen Ministry. It is a ministry that walks alongside people when they are going through difficult times of life. It is not counseling, it is listening. Mother Teresa one time was asked, how was she so effective in her ministry? And she said, well, I always realize that there are two people that are more important to me in the world. There's Jesus Christ, he's always the most important, and there's the person who's right in front of me. So that she could always be right there with the person who's with him. Stephen ministers are taught to listen and to be with the person. And when people are hurting, they need a listening ear. And I'm going to ask Beth Russell, who's one of our Stephen ministers, to come and to tell a bit of her story and how she was led into this ministry?
I am a Stephen minister, and I've been asked to tell y'all a little bit about it, a little bit about my experience as a Stephen minister. And before just going on what Dave was just saying, I'm a school teacher, and we have to do everything that is research-based, and we teach what's research-based. And I have found research that is not Christian research, but secular research that says that that our brains change through a process of telling our story to an empathetic listener. When a person tells their story and is truly heard and understood and not judged, and in Stephen ministry it's completely confidential, something happens with your brain circuitry. You feel a greater sense of stress release. You feel a greater awareness of compassion for others suffering. And so what I do when I sit and listen to someone is I know that that healing is taking place. Now, I came to be a Stephen minister because I was one of those people that somebody would knock on my door and they walk in and they cry and they tell me their story. It's just been my whole life. I mean, that's just what happens to me. I would leave church, I would get in the car, and I would tell Chuck, you know, I ran into this person, this person, this person, and this person. They are in such pain. What am I going to do? So I felt the hurt of all these people all the time. I heard their pain all the time. And I knew that I had to give this to God, but I really didn't understand until I went through the training how important it is to just be that conduit. You know, God's the one. I am the listener. I am not the healer. God is the healer. And that's what I learned through training. The training is pretty extensive, and it is very much worth it. The commitment to be a Stephen minister is huge. And I felt that that was my calling. And as I went through the training and as I've become a Stephen minister, I feel more focused. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I know how to do it. Some of you may be aware of the way the Emmaus community works. It's very, very structured. Every Emmaus weekend is just like another one. Everything is just like this structure. But this is the thing, is that structure allows the Holy Spirit to work. And every time is different, and every person's experience is different. Well, the same thing with Stephen ministry. The structure is there. People have been doing this for a really long time. They know what they're doing. They tell us how to do it. We do it. Not only that, but then we come back on a every other week or twice a month. We come back and we meet with other Stephen ministers, and we sit there and we are encouraged. We are able to tell our story as a Stephen minister to a listener who is not judging us. You know, so we have that support within the Stephen ministry. The other thing that we have, I think, that is so unique here is that we also have the Care and Counseling Center. And the Cindy Elrod, who is here with the Care and Counseling Center, she is a trained Stephen minister. We use her as a resource that is just amazing. So one more thing, and then I'll finish. The other thing that's happened to me is, as I have been in this relationship with this care receiver, that's what we call them, as I'm in this relationship with this person, I am given the opportunity to share my faith in a way that I can't do any other way, any other time. And that builds my faith. Because as I hear my faith-filled words, as I hear myself speaking about my faith, it grows my faith. And I really don't have those opportunities to do that in any other way. I guess the last thing is that today at 12:30, we're going to have an informational meeting. You'll be able to hear from other Stephen ministers. You'll be able to hear from the Stephen leaders about what the process is to be chosen. You have to go through an interview process and whatnot. But this may not be your calling. I'm sure that it's mine. It may not be yours. But part of my purpose of telling you this today is just like what Dave was saying about the shalom. What I want you to understand is that this body is taking care of people. And that should give you a peace to know that if you do need a Stephen minister, if you know someone that needs a Stephen minister, that this place is a place that is providing that. And that's the shalom.
Thank you, Beth. Stephen ministry is a big emphasis on accountability. It's in training. There's 50 hours of training that goes into being a Stephen ministry minister. I say that to say that these people are very skilled at what they do in listening. It's not counseling, but it is a great ministry for people who at some time in their life just need somebody to come alongside them and walk them through a difficult time. You may be one of those people who need a Stephen minister to walk with you, or you may know someone who might benefit from a Stephen minister. And so I want to lift that up to you. Also, I want Cecil and Jacqueline. Jacqueline's still in here? Was she? I thought I saw her in here. Yeah, if you two will, these are two new Stephen ministers. And then, Gail, if you'll stand. Do we have other Stephen ministers in here this morning? Yes. We've got a few Stephen ministers. We need a few more. And so if this somehow has resonated with you, there is a 12:30 gathering today that you can get some more information. If you can't make that, I bet you could talk to them some other time. But we need to get some more folks trained, because this is a way that we can bring about healing and we can bring about care in our congregation. When I said earlier that I knew the Spirit of God was at work, one of our lyrics today was about heaven coming down and touching earth. It's very much in the incarnation. Jesus came down so that we could have a God that could be touched, had flesh and blood that we could touch. Now we are His hands and His feet in ways that we can touch. I was going to actually have you all hold hands. We were going to say the Lord's Prayer together, but then Sam led us into a time of laying hands on people to have a prayer time. Because as Christians, as people, we touch one another. We hug, we share, we touch one another, we lay hands on one another to pray. That's all part of being incarnate with one another. And right now we have a couple of our missionaries that are with us, Matt and Bethany Lasky, and I'm going to ask them to come up so that we can touch them, we can lay hands upon them. Bethany? Okay, they have a little one, and so they do great work. They're stationed in Hawaii. They work with the Youth with a Mission, and they're here on leave. Why don't you just take just a couple minutes, if you would, and just tell us a good word about what's going on with you.
Always got a good word. Hopefully not a bad one. what we do in Maui, Hawaii, a lot of people sit there and say, "Oh, you do missions in Maui? That must be a tough call on your life." It is a fun place for sure to do ministry from. It is a stepping stone into South Asia. That's the reason why we're out there. It also draws young guys and girls in to our mission. Just being able to say that, "Hey, I'm going to Maui," is a good thing for young adults. To be able to do in their life. They kind of check off something in their bucket list, I guess. But within that, we see guys and girls come in to our mission who, come on, babe. This is my wife, Bethany, and our newest one, Heath. But We have young men and women come in through our mission, and basically what we have is a three-month process of getting them basically equipped for healing. What we do is we try and go deep into their lives, allow Jesus to, we just show them Jesus, but allow him to do the work in their lives that they're able to go and lay hands on people to get into the slums of places, into the nitty-gritty of people's lives, and allow them to show the kingdom of God to them that they've just been shown. Mm-hmm. A lot of times we have kids who come in, and I was able to share at Salem Campground one of the triumph stories of a young guy who came in addicted to heroin in our group, and the struggle of that, but watching God overcome the demons in his life and allow him now even to be in a place where he's going out as a leader, taking probably anywhere from 12 to 15 young adults into the nations as well, into South Asia. And so the story of YWAM is a story of just allowing God to redeem and allow God to equip and allow God to do what he does for all of us. And it's a pure pleasure, it's a joy to be able to be involved in that in a leadership way, and to watch these young adults come to life in Christ and to share that life with others. So that's the basics of what we do. And yeah, it's an amazing thing.
We're proud of what you guys are doing for the kingdom and the work you're doing. And we support them as a church. But I'm sure they would love to talk to you about supporting them as individuals as well.
Amen.
With their prayers and any financial blessings as well. But also, you know, just it helps, I know, to get emails and that sort of kinds of support when you're out on the mission field and that sort of thing. So they're here on leave for a week or so more.
Till Tuesday.
Okay, well, I'm having dinner with them tomorrow night. Amen. So we got it right on the end of the wire. So they were out sailing last week. But anyway, we want to pray for you all. And so if you guys can kind of gather around. And if you would, if not everybody can touch Matt or Bethany, but everybody can touch someone else. And somewhere or another, there's power in that. And so we can just all do that. It'd be great. A great God, we are thankful for your healing power of touch and just how it works. And we're thankful for your Holy Spirit at work and alive in the world today, and how we see it in Matt and Bethany. We hear about it in the testimony of the stories we're hearing about what's happening in their ministry. And so we just pray that you continue to anoint them and fill them with your Holy Spirit as they work. Just encourage them, God. I know that some days can get very long and difficult. So I just pray that they would feel encouraged by your Spirit, encouraged by us, encouraged by others who would come around, give them kind words and encouraging words and just the right words at the right time to spur them on. We pray, God, that you would just bind them all around to protect them. The work they do is difficult and challenging. And so we pray that you would help them to have a level way as they go through maybe some difficult times. We pray for their little one as she grows, that you would, I know sometimes as parents it's worrisome, particularly on the mission field, not knowing other parents on the mission field. And I just pray that you give them a confidence that you're at work in her life and that they're doing the right thing. And you know, the education opportunities that they seek for her will be there for her, and that she will know Jesus, and everything else will take care of itself. We just pray all these things in Christ's most holy and glorious name. Amen. As you go out this week, look for people who need a touch. You know, sometimes it's just, that's all it takes. You know, sometimes maybe not a physical touch. Maybe it's just that, you know, I'm listening. Okay. Maybe it's, you know, it's so bold to say, you know, God loves you. Maybe it's even another step to tell them that Jesus died for them because God loves them so much. And God offers them a wonderful life. Go and be God's children. Go and be God's peacemakers and spread the love of Jesus wherever you go. Be good listeners. be good disciples. And we'll see you back here next week, okay? Go in peace. Yeah.